But blessings, brothers and sisters, can you all hear me? Okay, if we can all kneel, please do so. We'll begin with a prayer. Bow our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together once again on your Holy Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing this day and for changing the showbread. And I pray, Lord, that this day our resolve to bear this last message of mercy to this fallen world will grow stronger. Our love for you will grow deeper, and our faith will be increased. Father, I pray that we, as your remnant church in these last days, will run towards the enemy, as David ran towards Goliath all those years ago. Give us that courage, that boldness, that strength that comes from you alone. Help us to lean on you at all times. And please, Father, bless everyone on our prayer lists, bless everyone with whom we share the truth with. Please give an increase to the seeds that have been planted, and give an increase to the seeds that have been planted within us as well this Sabbath day, Lord. Please bridle my tongue and any tongue that will speak on your behalf, and uplift and pray this prayer and all the prayers that are in the hearts and minds of your people. In the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. So, today, the title, I've titled the study, Fighting the Battles of the Lord. So we'll be looking into this fighting the Lord's battles and living in accordance to the divine pattern set out by Christ and the persecution that will naturally follow. Now, persecution is something that is to be expected as Christians. And I am sure many of us here have experienced persecution in some degree for the faith. Christ tells us in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, we read, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And by the way, that prophecy of Christ is, like many of the prophecies, is potent. And what I mean by that is the fact that Christ knew 2,000 years ago that the faith in him, you know, the religion of Christianity, if you like, would spread to the whole world, because he says, you'll be hated in all nations for my name's sake. Of course, at that time, when Christ said that, he was only in Israel doing the work of the Father. But, you know, he knew that, yeah, in the future, Christianity is going to go global and you're going to be persecuted in every single nation. So, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it tells us this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Satan and his hosts of evil came against our Lord. The works that he wrought in the very same flesh that we have, aided by the grace of his Father, aroused the enemy to battle. We have seen throughout history that whenever a true soldier of Christ steps up, that Satan will come after them. And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 38, we read this. Our Lord tells us, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So if we find the forces of evil coming against us as a flood, then there's a good reason to believe that we are doing something right. On the other hand, if we find ourselves comfortable in life, then perhaps we need to do more. If our sword is sharp, then it will divide. We should expect persecution. By taking up the name of Christ, we have essentially chosen to receive this as our lot. Satan will use the arm of flesh to come against us. And we see that throughout Scripture. We see that Satan moved the princes of Medo-Persia to come against Daniel. We see that Satan used Haman to come against the Jews in Esther's day. And we see that Satan moved Nebuchadnezzar to come against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their day. And we know in our day, in the very near future, Satan is going to use the United States government to come against his people. And then globally, all the governments of the world are going to come against us. And so if that is what's going to happen in the future, we must be prepared even now to be mocked and scorned and rejected by friends and loved ones for preaching this truth. We cannot fear man. The Lord always bids us, do not fear. Preach the truth with boldness. Be instant in season and out of season. And by the way, that in season and out of season, I was reading in Sister White's writings recently, she was saying how, you know, in season is essentially when you go out of your way specifically to go and share the truth. So whether it be online or you're going out there on the street, you said, okay, today I'm going to go out and I'm going to hand out some tracts, for example. But being out of season is where you're going to the supermarket, let's say, but you carry some tracts with you because the Lord could have you share the truth with someone in the supermarket. You never know. Or even in the workplace. There may be, and that happens now and again. It even happened this week with myself. You might end up sharing truth with someone, and when they go off, when they finish their shift, like I said to my two workers, oh, hold on a second, I had these two tracts to give them. I was like, it was about prophecies of, in this case, it was a Sister White. There you go. And that's being out of season, where you're taking every opportunity you can to forward the truth. Whether, like I said, whether you're at work or whether you're out on a nature walk, if you see someone and you think to yourself, I can at least hand tract out to that person, then we have a duty to do it, especially if the Lord's putting that burden upon our hearts. And at the end of the day, the worst thing that a person can do is, well, reject it, you know? Technically the worst thing someone can do to us is kill us, right? But that's not going to really happen when you're just out there handing a tract to somebody. As we go through the study, what we'll see is that, yes, that will be our reality in the very near future. We are aware of that. But even still, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, it tells us, it says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And in Isaiah chapter 51, verses 7 to 8, it says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. In fact, that reminds me, a lady asked me earlier this week, she said, so, you know, the Bible, do you think it will ever be reset or it will come to an end? And I just quoted what Christ said, where he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. And we also know in the book of Isaiah, it tells us that the grass withereth and the flower fadeth. All flesh is as grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. But the word of the Lord shall stand forever. And brothers and sisters, we have to take a stand for the Bible in these last days. When we see it being esteemed lightly, and even when we see other people who claim to be Christians expounding the truth of the Bible in a wrong light, or putting a wrong coloring upon the truth and twisting scripture, that should arouse us to zealousness in getting the truth out there and in turning men's hearts back to the Word of God. So we must have the same trust in God that David had that day when he saw Goliath defying the armies of Israel. So, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 22 to 26, and of course I'm sure we all know the story of David and Goliath. As I have seen, because I work with children, it's a children's classic. Children love this story. But even for us, as you know, well, some of us may be babes, but some of us may be quite mature in our faith and in our walks, this story can still have a great bearing on how we live our lives today and with the work we're doing. So in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 22 to 26, we read, "And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So I can imagine righteous David that day looking around in complete astonishment at the state of Israel, paralyzed in fear of the Philistine giant. And we can see parallels between this story of the ruddy youth David and God's remnant movement in these last days. We see the prevailing tide of iniquity in the world today standing as a Goliath, whilst the Christian world at large, just like Israel of old, is paralyzed, doing nothing to stem the tide of evil. Yet God will have his remnant people to run towards the enemy, just as David ran towards Goliath all those years ago. And Sister White goes into a bit more detail in this of in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, going from page 370, paragraph 2. She says, "For 40 days, this proud boaster, Goliath, filled Israel with terror and made Saul, who of course was the king at the time, greatly afraid, for no one dared to combat with the mighty giant. Israel, on account of their transgressions, had not that sacred trust in God which would lead them to battle in his name. But God would not suffer an idolatrous nation to lift their heads proudly against the ruler of the universe. He saved Israel, not by the hand of Saul, but by the hand of David, whom he had raised up to rule his people." And going on in page 370, paragraph 3, she says, "Saul knows not what to do. He imagines Israel as Philistine slaves. He can see no way of escape. In his trouble, he offers great reward to anyone who will slay the proud boaster. But all feel their weakness. They have a king whom God does not instruct, who dares not engage in any perilous enterprise, for he expects no special interposition from God to save his life. As Israel had been partakers with him in transgression, he had no hope that God would work specially for them and deliver them out of the hand of the Philistines. The armies of Israel seem paralyzed with terror. They could not trust in their king, whom they had demanded of God. Saul's mind was changeable. He would for a short time direct the armies, and then fear and discouragement would seize him, and he would countermand his orders." So we see here that at this time when Goliath was coming against Israel, that Israel, the armies of Israel, they had been weakened by sin. And so they couldn't go out to fight this enemy boldly. For in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, it says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So because Israel was in sin at that time, no one was willing, apart from David, who lived a righteous life according to God's law, to go up and fight this Philistine giant. And in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, it tells us, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." And this is compounded in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, where it says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." So righteousness is to the Christian as the breastplate is to the soldier. If we are in accordance with God's laws, the Ten Commandments, we will stand firm. We will go forward and uplift this law. For when we see others breaking it, it will arouse our zeal for our Creator. So in Spirit of Prophecy, volume 4, page 94 and paragraph 1, it says, "Foremost among those who were called to lead the church from the darkness of popery into the light of a purer faith stood Martin Luther. Zealous, ardent, and devoted, knowing no fear but the fear of God, and acknowledging no foundation for religious faith but the Holy Scriptures. Luther was the man for his time. Through him, God accomplished a great work for the reformation of the church and the enlightenment of the world." So we must have this strong confidence that David possessed in order to pass through the trials that are to come our way in the very near future. It should be with us as it was said of Martin Luther: zealous, ardent, and devoted, knowing no fear but the fear of God. So at the end of the day, the worst thing Satan can threaten us with is death. And we know that Christ told us, don't fear the person who can kill the body but can't kill the soul in hell, because only God can do that. So now if we truly believe in God's promise in 1 John 1:9, and all of our sins have been confessed and washed in the blood of the Lamb, then for a Christian, death is not something to fear at all. By the blood of Jesus, we have won the victory. And this takes me back to, some time ago when I was falling to a certain sin. And praise God for the grace to overcome. But back then, it troubled me because I really did want to overcome, and it really made me feel guilty. And I remember one day I was walking and I was just feeling, terrible, as you do. But then I remember the thought came to me, and it must have come from the Lord, you've confessed this sin. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is willing and faithful to forgive us our sins. And so despite that crime that I have committed just previously to being in that state of prayer with the Lord, I knew that if I was to die right then, I'm guaranteed heaven by the Lord's grace, by the blood of Christ. And it's the same when doing this work. We in and of ourselves are unworthy to do this work, but Christ is worthy. He shed his blood for us so that we can do this work for him. And whenever we do feel weak, we can always look back to Calvary. For it does say in Romans, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And that's why in Revelation chapter 12:11, it states, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." In other words, Christ was so precious to them, and he's to be so precious to us, that even if somebody was to come to us with a gun to our head and try to force us to break the Sabbath or to lie or to steal or to break any of God's commandments, the answer will be no. And Sister White expounds on this in Testimonies for the Church, volume 5, page 53 in paragraph 2. She says, what are the testimonies concerning these things? Even one wrong trait of character, one sinful desire cherished, will eventually neutralize all the power of the gospel. The prevalence of a sinful desire shows the delusion of the soul. Every indulgence of that desire strengthens the soul's aversion to God. The pains of duty and the pleasures of sin are the cords with which Satan binds men in his snares. Those who would rather die than perform a wrong act are the only ones who will be found faithful. That's something to keep in mind. We will only get to heaven if we are more willing to die than to break one of God's commandments. So we must make sure our lives are pure and that we are working towards perfection daily with the strong confidence of knowing that the Lamb has been slain for us so that we can go out and battle for him by his grace. He will be with us. He will fight for his truth in the earth. We should go out of our way with purpose to preach the truth and to turn others to the truth and fully accept that the enemy will come against us. David knew when he ran to Goliath that Goliath was going to run to him. So we know that when we go and are trying to literally take, we're essentially what we're doing, we're like an army, right? And we're going into the army of our enemy, Satan, and trying to pull people out of his camp. He's not going to be happy for that. But so be it. That's what we have to do. If God is for us, then who can be against us? We have Jehovah, the creator of the universe, on our side. Now, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, we read of the persecution that we shall face in the coming days due to the fact that we have faithfully preached the third angel's message. It says in Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I used this verse the other day, and I've been using it on the street a bit recently as well, in regards to, you know, people will ask me, what church do you go to? So I'll go through a bit of Revelation chapter 12 with them. And if you have the time, you could potentially go through the whole of Revelation 12 with them, 17 verses, if you study it out. Essentially, Revelation chapter 12 is the history of the church, the pure woman, the Christian church. And it goes through the history of the church from the birth of, you know, from Israel, and then Christ is born, Herod tries to kill Christ but fails, and then Christ ascends to heaven. And then it goes on to talk about the church fleeing into the wilderness for 1,260 years. And of course, we can explain that to people as the, you know, the Dark Ages, the Great Tribulation from 538 AD to 1798 AD. And then in chapter 12, verse 16, it says that the devil, that Satan, he cast out a flood after the Christian church, but the earth helped the woman and swallowed up the flood. And then that's when you get to verse 17. So after the Great Tribulation, after the 1,260 years, we see a remnant of the church coming into play who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And although Satan is angry with the Christian church, he's going to war with the individuals who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we see that the testimony of Jesus Christ is defined in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, where it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So God's true church, Israel, in the very last days, will be a church that keeps all of the Ten Commandments and have the spirit of prophecy. And so in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 10 in paragraph 2, we read this. It says, of all the blessings which God has bestowed upon his people, the gift of his Son accepted, none have been so sacred and so important to their welfare as the gift of his holy law and his Holy Spirit. and none have been so well calculated to thwart the plans of Satan and consequently to stir his rage as these. And when that people should arise in the last generation of men, who should be observing all 10 of the precepts of God's holy law, and should recognize the revival of the spirit of prophecy, they might expect to feel that bitterness from their opponents, which can arise only from the direct inspiration of Satan. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12:17. So it's our duty to go out there, to go and share the truth of the Bible, to share prophecy with people, right? Because some scriptures that I like to go into when I'm sharing the truth with others, and I didn't put this in study, but I have my Bible open here to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter actually says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and cunning of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And his voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the mount." Now get this, in verse 19 he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." So the gospel message is such an important message that God was not going to leave it without evidence. And as Peter says here, we haven't just told you cunningly devised fables. We have a more sure word of prophecy. So we are standing on the truth, and we can go out there and with complete confidence say to people, look, the Bible is the truth, and the evidence that we have is in prophecy. And in doing so, no wonder Satan will come against us, because people will be taken out of his camp, because people's eyes will be open to the truth. And as this message gets louder, eventually, during the loud cry, Sister White does say, a large number will take their stand on the Lord's side. So, we read of the trials that Paul suffered in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. It says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." So we all know that a man's faith can be shown by his works, James chapter 2, verse 18. But it can also be said that a man's faith can be shown by the type of persecution that comes against him from the enemy. Although it is not our goal to have the enemy come against us, that will be the natural result of going forward and sharing these truths. And just how much persecution we have coming against us is a good marker to see, actually, just how closely we are following the divine pattern. For we know that when our master walked upon this planet, he was followed by spies and having plots laid against his life continually during his ministry. Now, in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, we read once more of the life of the great reformer Martin Luther, the persecution that came against him, as well as Luther's response to the tide of persecution that came his way. So Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 111 and paragraph 1. It says, "Augsburg had been fixed upon as the place of trial, and the reformer set out on foot to perform the journey thither. Serious fears were entertained in his behalf. threats had been made openly that he would be waylaid and murdered on the way, and his friends begged him not to venture. They even entreated him to leave Wittenberg for a time and find safety with those who would gladly protect him. But he would not leave the position where God had placed him. He must continue faithfully to maintain the truth, notwithstanding the storms that were beating upon him. His language was, "I am like Jeremiah, a man of strife and contention. But the more my honor, the more they increase their threatenings, the more they multiply my joy. They have already torn to pieces my honor and my good name. All I have left is my wretched body. Let them have it. They will then shorten my life by a few hours. But as to my soul, they shall not have that." He who resolves to bear the word of Christ to the world must expect death at every hour. I'll read that last part again. He who resolves to bear the word of Christ to the world must expect death at every hour. That, brothers and sisters, should arouse us to action, to pray more earnestly, and then to move out on those prayers, scattering the seeds of truth and warning the world of its impending doom. And remember, we fight on our knees in prayer, and the power that was behind the Protestant Reformation was from the secret place of prayer. Let the enemy come against us. Let the flood of persecution roll in. We must be willing to tear down the kingdom of darkness. We must abhor it and fight against it with the truths of the Bible and by our holy and righteous example. The more we see sin increasing in the world, all the more should we be jealous for the law of our God and make a determined effort to produce more righteous works in our lives by the grace of God. The more we should be willing to faithfully rebuke sin. When we see the sin in the world today, it should not cause us to think or behave indifferently and indolently. If we see people constantly lying and loving lies, then that should arouse us to speak and to love the truth even more. When we see the wicked doing their own pleasure on God's holy Sabbath day, then that should arouse us to regard the Sabbath with even more reverence. When we see the wicked walking in the ways of pride, it should drive us to greater acts of devotion and humility. When we see the wicked loving pleasure more than God, then that should drive us to manifest more self-denial, to make more sacrifice, to be willing to suffer hardships for the Lord. As the world gets darker, the light in us, the light of God's remnant church in these last days, His Israel on earth, is to shine ever so brighter, even if there is only a few of us. So in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 we read, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And I will finish the study with these two quotes from Testimonies of the Church, volume 5, starting with page 136, paragraph 1. Sister White says this, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The very atmosphere is polluted with sin. Soon God's people will be tested by fiery trials, and the great proportion of those who now appear to be genuine and true will prove to be base metal. Instead of being strengthened and confirmed by opposition, threats, and abuse, they will cowardly take the side of the opposers. The promise is, then the honor me, I will honor. Shall we be less firmly attached to God's law because the world at large have attempted to make it void?" And then finally, in paragraph 2 of page 136, she says, "Already the judgments of God are abroad in the land, as seen in storms, in floods, in tempests, in earthquakes, in perils by land and by sea." Sounds like what's going on right now. "The great I Am is speaking to those who make void His law. When God's wrath is poured out upon the earth, who will then be able to stand? Now is the time for God's people to show themselves true to principle. When the religion of Christ is most held in contempt, when his law is most despised, then should our zeal be the warmest and our courage and firmness the most unflinching. To stand in defense of truth and righteousness when the majority forsake us. To fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few. This will be our test. At this time, we must gather warmth from the coldness of others, courage from their cowardice, and loyalty from their treason. The nation will be on the side of the great rebel leader. So I hope and pray that you are all blessed by that which was heard this Sabbath day.